The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Let's begin this teaching today by us turning to the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. You know this verse. We've been talking about this here recently. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. In this verse, the Apostle Paul is telling us to think as Jesus thought. And he is telling us to let his, Jesus' thinking, become our thinking also. So I have a question for us to ask ourselves. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? Let me give 4 points about as simple as I think that I can break it down into. Number one, it means to think as Jesus did. Number two, it means to act as Jesus did. Number three, it means to make Christ-like decisions that determine how we live our lives daily. To make Christ-like decisions to determine how we live our lives daily. I mean, let's just stop right here and think. How did Jesus think? Well, that's what they want us to do. They, God the Father and Jesus Christ, and here through this verse, the Apostle Paul is telling us, think like Jesus thought. Act like Jesus acted. Make decisions that will affect your entire everyday life, just like Jesus did. And then the fourth one is, it means to bring every ability, every capacity of our mind to accept how we can actually have the mind of Christ. In other words, come to the realization it's possible. I told you it's about as simple as I can break it down. And as I've told you in other times before, pretty much everything else is filler. But we need the filler. Many of you heard part one on the last day of Unleavened Bread. This, where we are right now, this is where you would take those notes and you would enter them in here into this teaching. And then we begin part two. An emotional two-part question that I think that we might need to ask ourselves is, when we look at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word, what do I see about me? Does it reflect the nature and the thinking of Jesus Christ? When I look into, when I hold the Word of God up and use it as a mirror, what I see about me, not about someone else, but about me, you know, you put your name there. What I see about me is what reflected back. Do I see the nature of Jesus Christ and his way of thinking? And the second part, I told you these two emotional, it's a two-part emotional question. The second part is, am I changing and conforming to Jesus' likeness through every experience that God brings into my life? Now, with this in mind, please go with me to the book of James, chapter 1, James chapter 1, and verse 22, James 1 and verse 22. But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. In other words, he's looking in a mirror and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, in other words, into the word of God, is what he's really referring to here, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work or of the words of God. It'd be a better way of understanding. Or all that God is doing and all that God is wanting us to do, that could be the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed or in his doing. So I think we need to ask ourselves personally a question here in regards to the things that we have said so far. Of these verses, 22 through 25, which verses reflect me? Not me, you know, your name. Is it verses 23 and 24? Or is it verses 22 and 25? Back in part one, we did not read in Philippians 2, verse 7. So I'd like for us to go there now at this time and see some things here. Philippians 2 and verse 7. But made himself of no reputation. This meaning Jesus emptied himself. And took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. In other words, when the God being that we understand and we refer to as Jesus Christ, when he was still in heaven with God, who, when we really understand it, later became his Father, Jesus agreed that he would lay down his godly glory and he would come to earth. And he would come to the earth as a servant of man, whom he had created. And he would come to minister to man and not be ministered. That word minister could be substituted with the word serve. He was coming to serve man, not to be served by man. Matthew 20 and verse 28, I'm going to read this from the New International Version. Matthew 20, 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, I'd like for you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. I'm kind of putting some things together. At this point, you may think this is a little haphazard. I don't personally think it is because I know the end of it. Sometimes speakers do this so that you will actually pay attention to follow along. That's not what I'm doing. It's just the way I put this together. But in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, it says, for who has known the mind of Christ that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. When Paul says we have the mind of Christ, he obviously is including himself in the we have the mind of Christ. He is also implying I too have made myself of no reputation. In other words, what he is saying is, or what he is meaning, the sense of this is that he has taken on the role of a servant. When he says, I have the mind of Christ, it's obvious Jesus came, as we saw, to be a servant, not to serve. Paul is saying, I'm taking on that same role. Let's also understand that Paul is proclaiming here that the same can be true for every believer, because that's what verse 16 says. It says in actually some translations, I read it in the King James, and it says, we have the mind of Christ. Some say we all have the mind of Christ. And that's what I think Paul is implying. We all have it. He's indicating it includes me, himself, it includes me, and I've taken on the role, I've taken on the mind as the mind of Jesus Christ active in me. I'm a servant also, but we all have the mind of Christ. And so there's an implied question. Am I a servant as Jesus was a servant? So with this in mind, what I'd like for us to do is I'd like for us to focus on some different aspects of the mind of Christ. And today, primarily, I would like that to be of being a servant. It's obvious Jesus came to serve. That's what he said. It's obvious from our first verse that we are bouncing all of this off of. And as I said in part one, I plan for this to be, God willing, I plan for this to be a series. And this is at least part two. I don't know how many others he's going to give. I hope he gives me more, that we can present more. So we have to ask ourselves, are we letting the mind of Christ be active in us? And as a result of it being in us and being active in us, therefore, are we being servants? Because he was. Jesus Christ was, and that was, when you really understand his life, that was a major purpose of his coming. And as we're going to see through this teaching, he came and he did it for us. That's the heart of a servant. And he did it setting us the example to be like he is. So I'm going to present it in points. I don't always give it as numbers, but number one, they are those who let the mind of Jesus Christ be in them, and as a result of that, they also are a servant like Jesus Christ. Number one, they focus on others, not on themselves. Duh, that's pretty much the definition of a servant. But that's what they do. And that would be the first thing that I think would be good for us to understand. C.S. Lewis, who was a theologian, he's made a lot of statements that I don't agree with, but he's also credited with a lot of different quotes that I learned from some of his things. And a quote from C.S. Lewis is, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And I would agree with that statement. Because, brethren, when we stop focusing on our needs, we can at that point see the needs of those around us. And we remember that Jesus emptied himself for us. And that's a real good point to understand. Yes, he emptied himself, and we a lot of times focus on that and what all he gave up. And all of that is true that we would focus on, but I want to focus on this aspect of it. He emptied himself for us. Yet, all too often, much of our service is self-serving. In other words, we serve to get others to like us, or we serve to have others admire us. Look at the position I'm in, or whatever it is. I think in the Church of God, we focused on an aspect that is a true statement, and that is that we're going to be kings and priests. We are. But I think the focus has been way out of proportion. Because I don't think that we've actually focused on the fact that both of those positions are positions of service. They're servants. Well, we haven't focused on that. We're going to, well, look, I'm going to be in this position. I'm going to do that. And it's true. It's true. However, there has to be a different focus. Rather, I think it has to be the correct focus. Or we serve to achieve our own goals. Brethren, what we need to understand is that is not service. That is manipulation. When we serve for those things, that's not true service. We have an agenda, even if it's for people to like us. Jesus wanted people to like him, but I don't think that really was that too far to the front of his thinking. I think that was Paul's thinking, but I don't think that was too close to the front of his thinking. I don't think it mattered. I think what they wanted was for everybody to come to the place that they loved God and they loved each other. Oh, and by the way, these people just happen to be the ones that are telling you that, and they would be included in it. But it wasn't about them. And like I said, too many times, our service is about us. And that's the wrong focus. It's not the mind of Jesus Christ in us. Again, all too often, many people try to use service to bargain with God. Can you already see where that's going to go wrong? God, if you will do this for me, I will serve you this way. I don't think anybody that's going to be part of the Church of God is going to actually come out and say that. But is that not sometimes, has it been at least sometimes, our motives? Might not be the way we would word it, but is that the way God might word it about us? Those who are Jesus' servants, those with who letting his mind be in them and then being a God-like or a Christ-like servant, they do not try to use God for their purposes. Rather, they let God use them for his purposes. Romans 15 and verse 1. Romans 15 and verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So that the neighbor that we're serving is built up. And too often, man's service is we do things to serve others, but it's to build us up. And this is not what this says. It says that we are to please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. Now this phrase, for even Christ pleased not himself, is to show us the right example. Jesus' life is the life that is the example. And he didn't do it to please himself. If he didn't do it to please himself, do you think we should be doing it to please ourselves? I don't think so, and I don't think when you put it in that way, none of us would. It was not to please himself, but as it is written, and it's written in Psalm 69 and verse 9, the reproaches of them that reproach you fall on me. We're willing to take the other person's burdens to serve them, to build them up. On the other hand, self-righteous service will pick and choose the ones they will serve, while Jesus' servants is indiscriminate in its service. I don't have it here. I'm not going to it. And if you know the example of the Good Samaritan, you would put that right here. And if you don't know it, then you need to look it up and put that right here. Because that's the whole purpose. It was, who is my neighbor? It's the one that has the need, that in the context of a need here. It's the one who has the need that comes before your face. So we don't pick and choose. A Christ-like servant, the mind of Jesus Christ in him, letting it be active, and as a Christ-like servant, is not going to pick and choose who or when he or she serves. It's whoever comes before them and is needing it. Now, you may learn of somebody else that's not before you and go and serve them. That's not taken away from that. But the example of the Good Samaritan is a real good point to see and to understand. As I said, I'm not reading that. I'm not going there. You can do that on your own. Because this type of servant listens to the words and the commands of Jesus over in the book of Mark, chapter 35, and just the B part of the verse I'm going to read. Mark 9, verse 35, the B part. If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. There is no picking and choosing. There is no picking and choosing. The second characteristic, the second trait of a Jesus-type servant is they do not get tired of their service. Now, I'm going to say it from a personal point of view of having been a church pastor for a few years. I cannot understand the mind of a person coming to the place who is in the ministry of Jesus Christ and saying, well, I want to retire. There may be a place when they need to, you know, for health or whatever else, but I can't see that. I don't think that way, and I don't know that others should think that way either. I'm just sorry. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9, and I'm going to read this from the Phillips, J.B. Phillips New Testament. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Let us not grow tired of doing good, for unless we throw in our hands, in other words, we throw up our hands and quit, that's what it's implying, the ultimate harvest is assured. Now, as we continue doing it, it's going to be reached. That's the point. Verse 10, let us then do good to all men as opportunity offers. That's what I was saying. That's the example of the Good Samaritan. Who is the neighbor? The one that has the need that comes into and on before us. That's the neighbor. That's who you know about as the opportunity offers, especially to those who belong to the Christian household, or as the King James says, the household of faith. And some of you are going to think, oh, here he goes harping on this again. But we have Church of God groups that will not let people come to activities and various things because they are in this other group. I'm sorry, I have a major, major problem with that, and I think God does also. Jesus set the example of being always humble, always loving, always patient, and always doing God's will. What did the Father want him to do? That's what he did. At all times, even his words. That's what Jesus says. John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's the heart and that's the mindset of a Christ-like servant. Do you think or could you even imagine that Jesus ever got tired of doing the Father's will? I'm not talking about when I used the word tired, that he rested, because there were times whenever he would say, okay, guys, I got to go over to the other side. I got to refresh for a while. He wasn't neglecting the will of God or what the Father's job was that he had him to do. He wasn't doing that because most of the time when he went over on the other side of the river to get away from the huge crowds, he took the disciples with him and taught them. So there may be a time whenever you need to just sit down, get under a shade tree or whatever and rest for a little bit. This is not what this is talking about. We can, brethren, let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, and we also can have the same approach, never tiring of doing what God's will is in our own lives. And as part of the body of Jesus Christ, whatever part, wherever we fit in that body, we have some of the same jobs, and then we also have some that are different. But we all are to not getting being tired in doing the will of God. I just got to check out for a while, and I just got to, you know, do this and do that. Nah, they need some help here. Without a doubt, Jesus is to be our model and our example in all areas of our lives. All areas of our lives. Jesus also took upon himself the most humble form of humility and performed the lowest office that he might find to demonstrate to us what type attitude and what our heart is to look like. Now, we do this every year. We call it the foot washing. And I think sometimes, I don't think we hurry through it for the purpose to hurry through it, but I think sometimes we hurry through it to get through it. And we're not really focusing on what is the purpose of the doing of this. Jesus set the example. Let me ask you this. You don't think he washed their feet for himself, do you? I don't. Let's go to John 13. We read this at Passover. Let's read it here. John 13 and verse 4. Not going to read all of these verses. If you're doing notes, you can put John 13, 4 through 17. Not going to read all the verses, but we're going to read various verses through that down through verse 17. Verse 4. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then comes he to Simon Peter, and Simon says unto him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Are you going to wash my feet? And you know what Peter says, and you know what Jesus said to him back. But drop down to verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, do you know what I have done to you? And the answer is no. No, they didn't. They didn't understand it then, but I think they understood it later. But it's a question for us. Do we actually understand what we've done when we've done this? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, of course, so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, who did the washing in the household? I don't mean Jesus did theirs. I mean in the household at the time. Who did the washing of the feet? I already said it. It was the lowest slave in the house. You couldn't get any more of a degrading or humbling position in it. You had no one that looked up to you. That's the position he took. Do you know what I have done to you? And like I said, no. Then you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And verse 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you think about it. Consider them. Nobody says. You're happy if you do these things. He's not just saying wash one another's feet. He's saying having that heart, that attitude of being willing to get down on your hands and knees and to humble yourself to the lowest position and serve someone else. You're happy if you do it. Knowing is one thing. Doing it is something else. That's where the happiness comes. Because that's the mind of Jesus Christ and the heart of a servant of Jesus Christ. It's having that willingness, having that attitude to do that to anyone. I'm going to harp on it again. There are places in the body of Jesus Christ that some of us are not welcome for Passover. That's a shame to the church of God. They have lost track of this very teaching. We're even instructed in the Word of God on the attitude that we are to have in our service, and being tired does not fit into it. There is no place. Go with me to Philippians 2 again, verse 3. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, Passover foot washing, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. I'll just hold my place because I'm going to read verse 4. But for married couples, I tell people in marriage counseling, this is the golden rule in marriage. It's Philippians 2 and verse 3. Esteem other better than themselves. Verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Brethren, do we really understand that when we are serving others God's way, our service is really toward Jesus Christ? I don't care who the recipient, the physical recipient is on the other end. But do we understand that it really is serving Jesus Christ? If we realize this, why would we get tired considering all that he has done for us on our behalf? Go with me to John 12 and verse 25. John 12, 25. John 12, 25. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now that's a whole sermonette, maybe even expounded split sermon, or maybe even all the way into a full sermon, just this one verse. Verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. This is actually implying that when we serve whoever we're serving, we're actually serving Jesus Christ. And the Father is going to honor us as a result of it when that's what we're doing. When we have the mindset of Jesus Christ, when we have the heart of a servant like Jesus Christ. When we think about having this Christ-like attitude of service, it is then when we get to the place where we can actually say no. We don't want it. We don't want the world's games of power and authority and place. I can't see Jesus ever doing what he did for a place or a position or power in the world. He emptied himself for us. Why would he have done that? And when we have the same mindset of Jesus Christ and the same heart of Jesus Christ as a servant, why would we do that? No, when we get to this place, we can say no to that. We can say no to that. In fact, it removes our need and our desire for a what I'm calling a pecking order. And I know over the years we've all seen that in the church. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's where it comes from. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And when we are serving this way, we would not be getting tired of our service. Point number three, the third trait is, with the mind of Jesus Christ and a serving heart, we come to see there is a difference between choosing to serve and choosing to be a servant. They are different. And brother, let's understand, when we choose to serve, we're still in charge. Because we are still deciding whom we will serve and when we will serve. On the other hand, when we choose to be a servant, or let me rephrase that, when we choose to be a Christ-like servant and having that type of heart, we give up the right to be in charge because he is in charge of our life. That's why I said earlier, who we serve it doesn't matter. It's who God brings before us. It's indiscriminate. It's who comes before us. I have an interesting quote. I ran across this one preparing for this. I actually ran across this preparing for the first part, and I saved it and used it for this part. It's by Mother Teresa. And the quote is, I belong to Jesus. He must have the right to use me without consulting me. Is that where we are? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. 1 6, 19. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Okay. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, which belong to God. That's what he's saying. And we're going to tell God how we want to do it? We're the slave. And Romans 14 and verse 8, I'll just quote it for you. Romans 14, 8, it says, where we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. When this is rightly understood, we come to the place that we can conclude from the from this statement and this understanding that this is real freedom. If we voluntarily choose to be a servant, and brethren, we do, we surrender the right to decide when and whom we will serve, and we become available and we become exposed. Now, what I mean by is available is because we decided we're going to do X and exit and wrong, but God sends somebody that needs our service. We're going to be available, yes or no? And exposed, I'm meaning by that, is because we could be taken advantage of. And we serve anyway. Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 verse 1. You know this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A sacrifice is something that is used up. You know, it could be one way of looking at it, but it's used. And we're to be a living, not going to be a dead sacrifice. Jesus Christ became a living sacrifice, emptying himself, coming down and died. He became a dead sacrifice, but he was resurrected. And we're to continue to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why would we complain about that? It would be the expected thing to do. And the Apostle Paul understood this point. Philippians 2:17. I'm talking about this point of being available and exposed, taken advantage of. Philippians 2:17. This is from the New American Standard Bible. Philippians 2:17. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifices and service of your faith. What if I am being taken advantage of, you know, because of you're having this need? It's not exactly what he says, but that's the sense of it. I rejoice and share my joy with you all. I'm rejoicing in it that we can be this way. This is what he's saying. Then over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, the B part of the verse, it says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. That's from the NIV. I consider my life worth nothing to me. If we're bought with a price, we don't have a worth of ourself. It is owned by somebody else. But I do want you to go with me to Luke 22, verse 27. Luke 22:27. We'll read this from the New Revised Standard Version. Luke 22:27. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Well, we all understand the answer, right? And he goes on and he says, is it not the one who is at the table? But the rest of the verse says, but I am among you as one who serves. He's saying, I'm not necessarily at the table. I'm serving, just like you are to be not necessarily at the table, but serving. Now, I understand there are times whenever we need to be served for various purposes. I'm not getting into that at all. I'm certainly not doing away with that. I'm focusing on, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And Jesus' mind was that, definitely that of a servant mentality. And that's the focus we're looking at. I want you to go with me now to Mark 10, and we're going to read 42 through 45. I'll go ahead and tell you where the verses. Mark 10, 42 through 45, New American Standard Bible. Mark 10, 42, calling them to himself, Jesus said unto them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. He says, I know you understand this, and we all understand this. 43, but it is not this way among you, or it is not to be this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You are a living sacrifice. This is the same thing that he is telling us to be willing to do. That's part of the mindset of Jesus Christ. And brethren, one of the first things that I have noticed when the conversation of serving comes around, one of the first things that people state is, but I don't have anything to offer. And if you want to say that to me, fine, go ahead, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you what my first response usually is. My first response usually is, that is a cop-out. That is an excuse. 1 Corinthians 12:5, New International Version. 1 Corinthians 12:5, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. 1 Peter 4:10-11, again, NIV. 1 Peter 4:10, each one should use whatever gift he has received. It did not say if he has received one. It is implying he has received one, so be willing to use it. That's what it says. To serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. I've had people say, oh, I heard this minister, and he got up there, and he spoke these words as if he was applying, as he was speaking the words of God. And I went, then why was he speaking if he didn't? You know, why would he speak if he didn't think he was speaking the words of God? Now, a lot of times they don't, but we would want him to do haphazard. I'd rather they even speak their own words, implying it's for God, if it's not, then to do it. Because why would anyone even listen when it's done that way? But this is what it is saying. He should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If another serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Again, we are serving Jesus Christ. And God the Father and Jesus Christ are to be praised through the service that we offer up with whatever that gift it is that he gives to us that we can use. Romans 12, verse 9. Romans 12 and verse 9. Yeah, I know I'm piling verses on you, and that's okay. Romans 12 and verse 9. I'm going to read this from the J.B. Phillips. I'm going to read 9 through 13, and I'm going to read it from the Phillips, which means it sets it a little bit different, and I'll call the verses out. Verse 9, let us have no imitation Christian love. Let us have a genuine break with the evil and real devotion to God. Verse 10, let us have real warm affection for one another as between brothers and a willingness to let the other man have the credit. Ooh, that's a novel thing. Verse 11, let us not allow slackness to spoil our work, and let us keep the fires of the Spirit burning as we do our work for God. 12. Base your happiness on your hope in Christ. When trials come, endure them patiently, steadfastly maintain the habit of prayer. Verse 13, which is the last verse I'm going to read here. Give freely to fellow Christians in want, never grudging a meal or a bed to those who have need of them. In other words, you always have an open, willing heart to serve others. This is what this is implying. This is what this is saying. At this point, what I'd like for us to do is I'd like to restate these three traits that we've already seen. Just list them out, 1, 2, 3. One, these are those who have the mind of Jesus Christ and are letting the mind of Jesus Christ be active in him, and they have a heart of a servant like Jesus Christ. Number one, they focus on others, not on themselves. Two, they do not get tired in their service. And number three, we come to the place, we come to see there is a difference between choosing to serve and choosing to be a servant. Now, with this in mind, I want to show one more trait. I want to show one more trait that would be letting the mind of Jesus Christ be active in us and having a Christ-like heart of a servant. Number four is they demonstrate their love for God and others. In the first teaching, the mind of Christ, part one, I mentioned 1 Corinthians 13. I may have actually mentioned another verse, a wrong verse, but the correct verse is 1 Corinthians 13. And I referred to it as the love chapter, yet we did not read the traits of love that are listed there. So I want us to do that now. So I want to go to 1 Corinthians 13, and in your notes put verses 4 through 8. And I said, we want to go there. And I didn't read them in the first one. I'm not going to read them this time either. But I am going to list them out for you because they're there in these verses, verses 4 through 8. You can just follow right along in your Bible because this is what they are. Charity or love suffers long. In other words, it is patient. The next one, love is kind. The next one, love does not envy. The next one, love does not vaunt or boast itself. The next one, love is not puffed up or is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily provoked or angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. I'm speeding up for time purposes, but they're right there in your Bible. Love does not delight in evil. Love does rejoice in the truth. Love bears all things or always protects. There's another way of saying that. Love always protects. Love believes all things or always trust. Love hopes all things or always hopes. In other words, for the good. Love endures all things or is always persistent. And love never fails. There are 16 traits that are listed, and they will be in us when we actually let the mind of Jesus Christ be active in us and we have a Christ-like heart of a servant. Jesus Christ, in his life, demonstrated every one of these. And he said, I came and I'm leaving you an example. Romans 12 and verse 9. Romans 12 verse 9 through 13. I'm going to read this from the Good News Translation because it's more modern and I actually just like the way I read it in several translations, but I like this one. Verse 9. Love must be completely sincere. Hate what is evil. Hold on to what is good. Love one another warmly as Christians and be eager to show respect for one another. Verse 11, work hard and do not be lazy. Serve the Lord with a heart full of devotion. Now, isn't this what we've been saying today? I think it is. 11, let your hope keep you joyful. Be patient in your troubles and pray at all times. Verse 13, share your belongings with your needy fellow Christians and open your homes to strangers. I want to read Galatians 5, verse 13, the B part of the verse from the Revised Standard Version, because it's real straightforward. But through love, be servants of one another. Brethren, there are some questions, maybe hard questions, that I think we need to ask ourselves. Are we letting the mind of Jesus Christ be in us? And a second question is, do we have these four traits of a Christ-like servant? My prayer is that we can answer yes to both of these important questions. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, all this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless all of you with the mind of Jesus Christ and the heart of the servant of Jesus Christ.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.